Before we begin, I want to ask, how many of you have your Bibles? Is there anyone who does not have a Bible? Who doesn't have a Bible? Okay. Do we have any extra Bibles, Pastor, somewhere? In the pews? Okay. So everyone should have a Bible. I want to see everyone, and I want you to raise your Bibles up. Fantastic. We're going to use this book tremendously this morning. Okay? We gave a sermon, but because of translation, had to kind of cut it down. And the pastor said, this group is a different group. I'm going to give the same sermon, but from a different perspective. You know, a young friend of mine was speaking to me, and they called him up. I remember we were sitting in the church, and he's a young pastor. And they said, Pastor, the speaker didn't come. Can you preach for us, please? And it was 2 minutes before preaching time. And the young pastor said, I don't know what to do. He turned to me and said, Paul, he goes, do you have a sermon? I said, sure. So we preached, and afterwards he says, how were you able to preach that quick? I said, listen, you have to make one sermon, learn it well, and out of one, you should be able to get 10. Okay? And the reason why is because you're only preaching one message, and that is the message in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you learn it very well, you'll have sermons for the rest of your life. You'll be able to share something with everyone you come into contact with. Okay? That's the secret. Number two, why do I want you to have your Bibles with you? Because I am positive that what I say is weak. But I am also positive that God's word can convict your heart and show you eternal life. That's why the devil doesn't want you to use that word. Okay? Use it today. Use it every day. Come to know your Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, I want to ask you for this. The whole time I'm talking, I want you to do two things for me. Number one, pray for me. Okay, will you do that? Fantastic. All you need to pray is, Lord, may your Holy Spirit put his words in his mouth. Okay? And the second thing is, will you think for me? We have to think. I'm a teacher, remember? I'm not a pastor. I'm a teacher. And so I tell my students, listen, you've got to think. How many of you are in college? How many of you attend our Adventist universities? Anyone in here attend any of our Adventist universities? Fantastic. What university are you attending? La Sierra, my alma mater. Fantastic. I don't care what professor is standing in front of you. Make sure that it goes through this filter. And as it's coming through this filter, make sure this filter is filtered by the Holy Spirit. You with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask for the presence of thy Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask for the presence of thy Holy Spirit because without thy Spirit, Lord, I cannot speak. And without thy Spirit, thy people cannot understand. And without thy Spirit, we will not be blessed today, Lord. So, Father, we need thy Spirit. You have promised that if we ask, you will send him. Lord, we're asking. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself this question? You see, I had a burning problem that came into my heart around the time that I was at La Sierra University. And the problem is I wanted to know for a fact why I was a Seventh-day Adventist. You see, I didn't want to accept what my parents gave me. I wanted it for myself. I wanted to know that what I learned in first grade, second grade, third grade, because I had Adventist education all my life. You know, my father's a teacher. He was a principal. He's now superintendent in the Southern California Conference. So education is part of what we do. It's the family business. Other families have other businesses, right? Education is this family's business. My brother's an educator. My sister's an educator. My uncles are educators, on and on. It's our family business. And so, but I wanted to know that the reason I was in this belief system was because there was a truth. You understand what I'm saying? And there was a period in my life, just to share a brief testimony, at La Sierra University, when I made a decision that God was not real. I made a decision to reject what I had been brought up with. And I remember one night, I sat in my room, it was late at night, and I called out to God, and I said, I'm giving you one last chance. Imagine me giving God one last chance. But in my ignorance, I said that. And I thank you that God, it says in the book of Acts, that at times he has winked at our ignorance. I'm glad he winked at mine. I said, I'm giving you one last chance to prove that you're God. And I said, what am I going to do? How is he going to prove it to me? I said, I know what I'll do. I'll take my Bible and I'll open it up. And the verse where I point to it, that will say something to me. And I'll know he's real, right? And I did that, and what did it say? Absolutely nothing. It says, and the third generation was, and the fourth generation, you know. It didn't do anything for me. But I was desperate. And part of the reason why I was disassociating with the church and with God and with the teachings of my youth is because I had made certain choices in my life, and sin will always separate you from God. Always. So I want to share something with you this morning. I'm going to share many things, and it's going to have a thread through it, okay? So stay with me. If you are not happy in church, and if you pray at night and you say, God, I'm speaking to you, but I think only the walls hear me, you know, I don't feel anything, keep on persisting in faith. Have confidence that God's here, and say, Lord, I will not live by what I feel. I will live by the knowledge that you are listening to me and that you are real. And with time, his angels will break through the wall of darkness that's there, and you will feel him as real and as close as you see me today this morning. I promise you that because I've lived it, and I've seen others that live it. But I want to share, why do young people leave the church? Why do they leave the church? And I think the number one reason is this. You see, when you're a little kid, right, you're going to cradle roll and all that stuff. 1, 2, 3, and then you go to kindergarten and all that stuff, and you learn the songs and you learn the stories and all these other things. When you're at that age, the stories your parents tell you, the stories the Sabbath school teacher tells you, that's good enough to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's okay. That's the time for that. You see what I'm saying? The little songs and all that stuff. Have you ever noticed, just like the video showed? Fantastic. I love that video. But just like the video showed, whenever there's a call for baptism, who are the first ones to raise their hand always? Have you ever noticed that? At least in the churches I've seen. Little kids, boom, they're like this. Right? Little kid, and parents say, put your hands down, put your hands down. Right? Do you know why? Because when they hear the truth and the Holy Spirit convicts them, they don't have the problem with giving themselves 100% right away. That's the beauty of children. And that's why Jesus says, unless you're like one of these, not because they're ignorant, but because when they give themselves completely, whether it be to good or to evil. There's always a choice in the two. But the time will come, 6, 7, 8, whenever it is that you start to read and you start to learn things for yourself. But by 8, 9, and 10, the relationship you have with Christ cannot be based on the stories your parents told you and that your teachers are telling you. There has to be a mixture now. It's a combination. You have to begin to read the Word of God, okay? So if you know little kids, direct them. When they start to read, they should be able to do what? Read this Word of God. You see, the Jewish people, what they would do is this. When they were going to get the first reading lesson, the first thing they were ever going to read, the first thing a Jewish boy would ever read, what do you think it was? The Torah. They would read the Word. And from the Torah, they would read the Psalms. Right? They would read that the Word of God is sweeter than what? Honey. And what they do is this. They would have put some honey usually, because honey in the desert is a beautiful thing, right? It's not something that you find, so it's something very special, the sweetness, the sugar. And they would put it maybe on a plate, and they would have the child write letters in the honey. And what happens to the finger? It gets sticky. And then little fingers are sticky, and they start to lick them all, but it's so good. And then pretty soon they're just playing with it. And then when they would read the Word to them, they said, we want you to know this, that when you read the Word of God, it is as sweet as the honey you put in your mouth. And they make that connection from the very beginning. So you have to make a connection. You see, but by the time you get to 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, in that age period, the problem why our young people separate is not because of the church and not because of the services and not because of all these other things, but because they have failed to establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through his word and through prayer. They have not personally experienced him. And so other friends become more attractive. Are you with me? That was my problem. I had some things in my mind and it was rattling around, but I wanted to know if what I believed in was true. To make a long story short, I spent about 11 years doing something. Once I was convinced that God is real, I wanted to know that the church that I belonged to was real too. And it was a secret battle that was waging even as I started my ministry in education. Every year I would take out, at that time, 27 fundamental beliefs, now 28, right? We just took one and split it. That's all we did to make it easier to understand. But I would take them out and I would try to disprove point by point biblically. I would read the attacks that they have against the Adventist church and certain beliefs that we have, and I would want to show, and at the end of that long year, it would reestablish my faith. And I'd say, well, there's certain things I don't understand, but there's enough for me to think that this is the right church. Then I got married, and my wife said, you know what? You are a masochist. Why? Because you love to torture yourself. It was a torture. It was a torture to go year by year. She said, if you proved it last year, why do you do it again? Because I need to know. I have to know. See, when you come before the judgment throne of God, he's not going to say, you can't say, oh, Jesus, you know, you didn't tell me. You never showed me. He says, I gave you a mind and I gave you my word and I gave you my spirit. I gave you everything you need to know. Everything you need to know. Okay? And so I wanted to know, I wanted to know, I wanted to know. And then one day, you guys are going to study the Great Controversy? Oh, fantastic. I'm going to tell you, I had issues with Ellen White for years and years and years. It's confession time, all right? And finally, I started stumbling on the prophetic word, and I started reading. And I remember when I read the Great Controversy from cover to cover, I'd read pieces and portions of it, right? I read little parts of it. But when I finished, I'm telling you, I was in tears. I was sobbing. I was shaking. I was sobbing so hard. Do you know why? The reason why is because of this. You see, in all those years of study, in all those years of trying to disprove and yet proving and proving and proving, I'd come to many conclusions on my own through the Word of God. And it was painstaking. But when I read the Great Controversy, the light that had cost me so dearly to gain just came flooding so easily. And truth after truth after truth was not only confirmed but expounded upon. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my stubbornness. And thank you for the gift of your word. I want to tell you today that I'm not here because my parents told me. I'm here because I have confirmed it in my heart. And Adventist education has something to play in that role too. I'm going to connect the two. Are you ready to get going? Let's open our Bibles. Everything begins in the book of Genesis. You see, because what we believe in, we started as the people of the word, right? And so to the law and to the testimony, we have that statement. And some people say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if this is true. We open to Genesis chapter 5. Keep your finger there. And then flip to the book of 2 Timothy. I want you to flip to the book of 2 Timothy. Keep your finger in Genesis. Go to the book of 2 Timothy, all right? And we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. Do you understand that? So the time will come, there will be a time, and this is talking about especially the end of time, when they will find teachers. Where do you find teachers? Okay, all right, we're good, we're thinking, here we go. We will find teachers who will say things that will have our ears, they'll like it, we'll have itching ears. You know people who have itching ears? Itching ears, people who like to listen to gossip, right? To that kind of stuff. Those are the itching ears, right? We like to listen to things like, oh, really? Sensationalism, right? Oh, that's interesting. Tell me more. So these teachers will teach things, not that are true, but that satisfy the itching ears. What will they teach? Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Have you believed a fable all your life? Let's see. This is what brought my heart to rest. Are you ready? Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? We turn in Genesis chapter 5. And I want to tell you that everything is important. Remember I told you that that night I opened the Bible and I found a genealogy section? And I used to, when I would read the Bible through, do you ever skip through the genealogy section? Don't do it. It's there for a reason. I'm going to show you one of them today. Okay, here we go. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat who? Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God what? Took him. We know the story of Enoch, right? Enoch walks with God. Now, what is special about Enoch? Who can tell me? What is special about Enoch besides that he was translated to heaven directly? Anyone know? Let's turn to the book of Jude. It's the book right before Revelation, that book that no one ever reads. We just skipped that one too. Man, we skip so many parts of the Bible. It's terrible. But we go to the book of Jude, and we go to verse 14 and 15. Notice what it says. Book of Jude, only one chapter, verses 15 and 14 and 15, right before Revelation. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying. Now remember, I asked you to think. It says, Enoch, who is the seventh from Adam. Remember that these people lived hundreds of years. So number one, it's telling me that Enoch knew who? Adam. Enoch was alive in Adam's time. I want to tell you that Adam almost reached Noah. Do the math. That's why the genealogies was there. And that's important for a specific reason. I'm trying to move really quick because we're going to finish at 1 o'clock, okay? It tells me something else about Enoch. He not only knew Adam, it says he prophesied. So if he prophesied, what must he be? A prophet. Enoch is the first prophet mentioned in the Bible. So what was the prophet's prophecy? Let's read it. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What is it that Enoch saw through the Holy Spirit that he prophesied about? What was that? I heard it. The second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment. Enoch then knew the three angels' message. And if Enoch knew it, and Adam knew Enoch, Adam knew it too. There has never been a single generation that has walked upon the face of this earth that God has not, through his Spirit, told them all the truth they need for salvation. No one said amen. All right, that's okay. Boy, I'm telling you, this is good news to me. Because if Adam got it, it means that I can get it too. Are you with me on this? We can know the fullness of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Enoch, being a prophet, had a second prophecy. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 5. In verse 21, we read that Enoch lived 65 years when he had a son. The son's name is what? We're in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, okay? If I move something, you don't hear, you know, this is like a class. Remember, I'm a teacher, not a preacher. You can just say, hey, you know what, Paul? I skipped that. Help me out again, all right? You got to re-explain that or you need to mention the text again. That's no problem. Methuselah, according to Cruden's Concordance, you can look it up. Go online, I don't care what you do. Look, Cruden's Concordance, and then type in the name Methuselah. Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. Wait a second. When he dies, it will come. What would come? The flood. Are you with me on this? I'm going to show you. Stay with me. What happens is this. Methuselah, then, is a prophecy. His name is a prophecy. And the lifetime of Methuselah would be the completion of the prophecy. So from the day he's born, it says Methuselah, the world will be destroyed. Adam knew the world would be destroyed. Okay? Methuselah knew that his lifetime would be the chronology of the prophecy. So he would teach his children that the world would be destroyed. You see? And he would have his children teach their children. Everybody needed to know. Are you with me on this? Now we're going to verify something, because remember, this has to do something with proving that the Adventist church is where I need to be. Are you with me? Let's go down now. Let's read something. Let's look at the years. Let's confirm the word of God and see if this is true. Verse 25, if you have a piece of paper and a pen, I invite you to begin to write down the sacred math that we are going to cover very quickly. Okay? Here we go. Where was I here? Verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat who? Begat who? You're reading it with me. Lamech. So in other words, how long has the prophecy gone so far? 187, because that's how old Methuselah is. Are you with me? Now, notice what happens here. Verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he what? And he died. So now you have 187. If you're writing it down, skip down a little ways, put a line, or you put it equals. But all the years together that we're going to total up have to equal how long? Because how long is his life? 969. Are you with me on this? Okay. So the prophetic time, from the time Enoch began to prophesy of the coming judgment, not only of the second coming, but of the flood, because the name Methuselah means when he dies, the flood will come. That's what it means. You see? Would be 969 years. Now, nobody knew how long it would be yet, right? We know because we're reading the Bible. We're reading it afterwards. But we're going to total it up. Here we go. So far we have how many years of Methuselah's life? Verse 25, 187. And then it says here, we go down to verse 28. Remember, Methuselah had a son. His name was Lamech. Verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Now, if Methuselah was 187 and his son is 182, how many years have gone by? 369. We have a math specialist. He was quick on that one. Now, I want you to read what it says in verse 29. Who was Lamech's son? And he, being Lamech, called his name what? Noah. Methuselah was Noah's grandpa. What does every son, when he has a son, do with that son? He gives it to who? His father, right? So this is your grandfather. What do you think Grandpa Methuselah, when he told him stories, what story did he tell him? He says, you know what? I'm going to tell you a story. When my dad was here and he walked on this earth, he named me a very special name. And my name means that when I die, a flood will come. But God will provide a way of safety for you. Methuselah began to tell his story to who? We have how many years of the prophecy so far? 300 and? We turn in our Bibles to chapter 7 of the book of Genesis. Because all this has to total how much? 969. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. How old was Noah when the flood came? Plus 369. When Noah's building the ark, and the spirit of prophecy tells us in Patriarchs and Prophets that Methuselah helped to build the ark. When Methuselah dies, when Grandpa dies, what does Noah say? It's time. It's time. Now we have something interesting here. This is just the beginning. This was the slowest part. We have what I call a prophetic formula. Now, in order for it to be a formula, it must repeat itself several times, correct? And that's what the Bible does. It tells the same story over and over and over again. Let me give you this example, okay? For example, the first time the word lamb is mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham is going to sacrifice his son. And Isaac turns to Abraham and says, Father, we have the wood, right? And we have the altar, but where is the lamb? The first time the word the lamb is offered up in the New Testament is the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ and he says, Behold, the lamb which taketh away the sins of the world. So the New Testament answers the question that Isaac asked in the Old Testament. The story repeats over and over again. Now, when you read in the book of Daniel, just another example, about Babylon, okay? You say, how come, remember in Revelation, it's always get out of Babylon, get out of Babylon, get out of Babylon, right? That's always what it's saying over and over again. Say, why is this? Well, from the very beginning, remember the Tower of Babel, Babel, well, that's where we get the word from. What does Babel or Babel mean? Confusion. So then Babylon represents spiritual what? Confusion. When God mixed the languages, what did everyone do? They left. Abraham was called out of what place? Ur of the Chaldees, which is Babylon. How do we know this? Remember when Daniel's taken into captivity? He learns the Chaldean way because it was the ancient Babylonian way. God has always been calling his people out of Babylon from the beginning of the story. Are you with me on this? So the Bible has a tendency to repeat itself so that we as humans, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because our minds have been tainted by sin, we can catch these themes. And so what I'm presenting to you this morning is a prophetic formula, and we're going to prove it very, very quickly. You have a long-term prophet, and usually this long-term prophet, under the power of the Holy Spirit, gets a prophecy. And the prophecy will not be fulfilled in his lifetime. So he prophesies, this is coming. And he prophesies, why? Like Jesus tells him to the disciples, I tell you beforehand, so when it happens, you might believe. So that when it happens, we might what? Believe. Are you with me? So a long-term prophet gives a prophecy. This prophecy is going to go into the future, man. They'll never live to see it. But another prophet, a person who walks with Jesus, looks for him day by day, through the power of the Holy Spirit, understands the fulfillment of the prophetic time and begins to preach, the time of prophetic fulfillment is here. The time is here. Get ready. Repent from your sins. The time is here. The time is here. The time is here. And that preaching produces a remnant that will be saved. Enoch is the long-term prophet. The prophecy is the flood through his son Methuselah. Who is that short-term prophet that preaches the time is near? Noah. And who is the remnant that is saved? His family. So I want to share something with you, all right? Because I know this is a mission-oriented church. This is an evangelism-oriented church. When you do evangelism, start with your brother, with your sister, with your mother, with your father. Then start with your friends in church and your brothers and sisters in church and your pastor. Do you understand what I mean by with your pastor too? Your pastor's salvation depends on you. You can have his star in your crown. See, I don't think that one person, you know, you bring them to Christ, and that's the only person that gets to start. There's a lot of people that the Lord brings into their lives to contribute to their salvation. And I want to tell you, sometimes there's discouragement in your leader. And the devil takes those moments to deviate his mind. I know he's a man of God, but I know that this is what happens. The Bible tells me it happened to Elijah. It can happen to him too. And so he's going to need you to worry about his salvation. And minister to him. And you should try to win, earn the star of your closest friends. And you should try to earn the star of your family members. Produce a remnant in your home closest to you. And that love will then begin to go into the world. Are you with me on that? Long-term prophet, Enoch. Short-term prophet, Noah. The flood is coming. He preaches for 120 years. Remnant is who? His family. If this is to be a formula, it must repeat itself. The hardest part was laying the groundwork. Let's look at another one. Are you ready? We go in there in the book of Genesis chapter 15. Very quickly. Genesis chapter 15. And we go to verse 13. It says, and he said unto Abraham, know for a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for how many years? 400 years. Who is the long-term prophet here? Who's the long-term prophet? Who gets the prophecy? Abraham. Now let's look at the fulfillment of the prophecy. Now before I say something about this, I need to tell you. In the 400-year prophecy, there's two parts. There's the affliction, which would be 400 years. But there is also the pilgrimage, which would be 430 years. The 400 is in the 430. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go step by step, but I'll just tell you, okay? I could show you in the Bible, but I'll just tell you. It tells you later on in Genesis that when Isaac is weaned, Ishmael, who is an Egyptian, afflicts him, it says. Baby boys were weaned at the age of 5. Okay? If you add from that time to the next time period that the Bible gives, you will see a total of 25 years. So you see the sojourning. Watch how I'm going to do it. Abraham is 75 when he leaves his father in Ur of the Chaldees. Are you with me? He has Isaac when he's how old? 100 years old. How many years have passed now? 25. 75 to 100 is how much? 25. And then he has the son of promise when he's 100 years old. If he's 100 years old at that time, and Isaac is weaned at 5, 25 plus 5 is how much? 30. So there's that 430. There's the 30 part. From the rest of that time is the time of affliction of the Egyptians. Now, what I want to explain to you is this. Remember, in biblical prophecy, it's not like on the very day things start to go bad. It's a process of time. Are you with me? That's why the end of time doesn't have a specific date, because it is a process of time. Okay? Now, the fulfillment. Let's look. Abraham, long-term prophet, prophecy 400 years. Let's look. We go to the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 12. We go in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and we look in verse 40 and 41. Now remember, the affliction would last how long? 400 years. But the sojourning of the pilgrimage, it says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now notice, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the what? Selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So, according to Moses, what he believed is that the prophecy that was given to Abraham was fulfilled on the very day that it was given to Abraham 430 years before. Long-term prophet, who? Abraham. Short-term prophet, who? Moses. Who is the remnant in Moses' time? Israel is the remnant. Are you with me? Two prophetic formulas. Let's look at another one, okay? We go to the book of Jeremiah. I'm not going through all of the possibilities. I'm just going through a few of them, so that way we have something here. We go into the book of Jeremiah, chapter... I just lost my train of thought here. I wanted to say 27, but it's not 27. I'm looking for the 70 years. Yes, sir, 25. Thank you. Chapter 25, verse 11. Are you with me? Jeremiah 25, 11. It says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How many years? 70 years. Who's the long-term prophet here? Jeremiah. Now we go to the book of Daniel, and we go to chapter 9. I'm sorry, chapter 10. Forgive me, I'm rushing myself. Let's go back to chapter 9. Here we go. I'm going to calm down. Pray for me. Someone's not praying for me. I need it right now. Daniel 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to who? Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel has studied the prophecy of who? Of Jeremiah. Understood that the fulfillment of time was coming close in his time. Daniel begins to preach the time of fulfillment is near, because he goes to Cyrus himself and says, what? We got to go back to Jerusalem. It's prophesied here in the book, right? Long-term prophet? Jeremiah. Short-term prophet? Daniel. Remnant? The Israelites that return to Jerusalem and start to rebuild. Are you with me on that? Now we have three circumstances. Let's look at another one. We're there in Daniel chapter 9. So let's go back one book to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days," or days and nights, right? "Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Prophetically speaking, this would be years. Now God divides the prophecy in two parts so it would be easy to understand. Three prophetic periods tell us how it begins. Three prophetic periods tells us how it ends. This is what I want to share with you. Let's go to verse 9, to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we see here that Daniel starts to get a time. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So when does the time begin? Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem," that's when the time begins. Unto when? The Messiah. So from the restoration of Jerusalem unto the Messiah would be how long? It says 62 weeks. How long is a score? It's an old way of saying 20 years. 60 is 3 times what? 20. We got 60 now. In 2, 60 what? 62 years right now. Are you with me? And after 62 weeks, or this prophetic time period, what would happen to the Messiah? He would be cut off, but not for himself. Verse 27, "And he, being the Messiah, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." So you have 62 plus what? Well, you have the 69 weeks, sorry. You have the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, 69 weeks altogether, and then you have one last week. 62, 7, 69, and 1. 70 weeks. Now here we go. 70 times 7, because how many days in a week? 7. 490. The time period, historically speaking, began in 457 BC. So do the subtraction. 490 minus 457. What do you get? You get 33. That's exactly correct. But now we're going to fall into a problem that other people fell into. There's no 0 year, is there? So it goes from 1 BC, and then the next year should be 1 AD. So we have to add in one more year, and where do we get to? 34 AD. In 34 AD, Jesus is walking around. Daniel now is the long-term prophet. Who is the short-term prophet? Jesus? Turn to the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. And it says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of" what? The 70 weeks prophecy would bring an end to iniquity. Remember that? Daniel, long-term prophet. 70 weeks, 490 years are determined. When John sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the fulfillment of prophetic time." How do we know this? Paul, referring to that event, says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman." What fullness of time? There is only one prophecy in all the Bible that talks about the birth of Jesus Christ. One time prophecy. And that time prophecy is the 70-week period. Daniel, then, is the long-term prophet. He would never live to see the coming of Jesus Christ at that time. Who is the short-term prophet, then? John. He preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Who, then, is the remnant of that time? The disciples, Christ's followers. Right? We started with Enoch, first prophet. And as we see in several prophecies, this always hits. Long-term prophet prophesies. Short-term prophet believes and preaches. The preaching results in producing a what? Remnant. The prophet has to say, "Listen, there's something in this prophecy, and it's fulfilled in our time." But now we only have the first part of the 2,300-day prophecy. Remember that? So we go back, just mentally, go back to Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, if we start in 457 BC, which we started in, take away 457 from 2,300, and what do you get? Remember that no zero year, add it back. 2,300 minus 457, and when you get the answer, add one. 1844. Oh, man. I'm getting excited right now. Did you guys get it yet? I don't think you did, but praise the Lord. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. This is why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today. Because I have confirmed it in the Word of God. Are you ready? If the prophetic formula is true, there is a long-term prophet who gives the prophecy. Who was that? Daniel. Then in God's last day church, there should be a prophet that rises up and says, the time of fulfillment is now, and that preaching produces a remnant. If you go to 1844, do it. I challenge you. Go 10 years before. Go 10 years after and look at all of the churches that sprung up in 1844. Many of them sprung up, okay? Find the one that has the prophetic gift, because there's many that do. There's many churches in that time that sprouted out that say they have the prophetic gift. I'm going to give you another clue. They're all within one day's driving distance from one another in the eastern part of the United States. And I'm going to tell you why in the next 5 minutes. But you find the church that says the 2300 days is relevant and the time of fulfillment is now. And that is the church that continues with the prophetic formula of Jesus Christ from Adam and Enoch to the end of time. And what I suggest to you, there's only one that I have ever found, and I'm in that church today. If that were enough, I'd be excited. But there's more. I won't even have time to finish it all. I only got 3 minutes. But in the 3 minutes, I want to share with you a few more points. I have found 11 of these altogether, very pinpointed, just like this. Are you with me? Let's go to the book of Revelation. And we go to chapter 12. Now, in that 2,300 days, there's other prophecies given. Remember I said there was prophecies that tell you the beginning? 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. 70 weeks there, three. At the end of the 2,300 days, there's three more prophecies. There's 1,260, 1,290, and 1,335. Three tell you how it starts. Three tells you how it finishes. Okay? In the 1,260-year prophecy, something would happen, something very interesting. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 12 and go back with me to Daniel chapter 7. And we go to verse 24. Daniel 7, 24 and 25. It says, and the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So there were going to be 3 kingdoms. 10 kingdoms that were out. And in these 10 kingdoms, another little kingdom comes out. Chapter 8 calls them a little horn. There were 10 horns. Horns in the Bible mean power. Jesus in the book of Revelation has 7 horns in his right hand. He has perfect power in his hand. Are you with me? So horns are kingdoms or power. There were 10 powers, 10 kingdoms that would arise. But in the time of these 10 kingdoms, one would come up. And that one would destroy what? 3. And that one would do something very interesting. Let's read verse 25. And he shall speak great words against who? So this one little special power would have a direct fight against who? The Most High. And he shall wear out, or he would persecute the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Whose times and laws would he change? God's. Now you have to ask yourself a question. What is God's time? Don't answer. Think. What is God's law? You think about it. And they shall be given into his hand. Now it gives you a time. Until a time and times and the dividing of what? Time. Let's confirm this. We're in Daniel chapter now 12. Let's confirm it in Daniel chapter 12. It's repeated one more time. Daniel 12, verse 7. And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a what? Time. A time is 1 year. The Jews reconciled the year with 30 perfect days in every month. So 30 times 12 is how much? 360. 360, one time. Times, 2 years. How many years altogether? Three. Half a time, half a year. Are you with me? If you put it all together, it's 1,260 days. You can do the math later. All right? Now we're going back to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there 1,260 what? 1,260 days. So in this time of persecution, as it came close to the end of the time of persecution, now here comes history class, all right? History class. Give me five more minutes. Okay. At the end of this time, something special would happen. Now, the Bible does something interesting in prophecy. It explains, gives a full summation of what's taking place, and then explains one more time. Let's look at the second explanation, starting in verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, that she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Right? Now, notice what happened. Verse 15. So she's given a place to hide. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Now remember, water in the Bible, what does it represent? People. And when a flood comes, we've seen these terrible floods that are ravaging Midwest United States, correct? It sweeps everything away. So a flood of persecution is coming to sweep away the saints of who? Of God. Notice what happens in this time. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Oh, man. You see, this is what I know. That the 1,260-year period, for those of you who love prophecy, when does it end? 1798 in the French Revolution. Okay? That's when 1,260 years ends. What this word is telling me, that if you want to find God's true church, we establish that you look for the church that's looking for the fulfillment of 2,300 years. Are you with me on that? And that says there's something about that time period that's special and preaches and produces a remnant. Number two, where would I find such a church? Where in the world? It tells me here that in 1798, around that time, a little bit earlier, there was persecution of Christians or God's people. Where was this taking place? Europe. And that the earth, planet earth, opens up a place that will protect these people from persecution. Where was that place? United States of America. So around the year 1798, if you want to find God's true prophetic church, look for the church that has a prophet that stands up and says the fulfillment of time is here. Number two, look in the place or in the country that provided political, legal, sanctioned refuge for those who were receiving persecution in the 1260-year period, and you come to the United States of America. So the church must be birthed where? Not because U.S. is special, but because it was the place that was prepared by God to finish, to hold these people so the church could grow. Are you with me? Now, wouldn't it be a good idea to make this place the world's largest superpower, that everyone would want to be influenced by it? Why? Because if they accept the United States, they might also accept the church that started and emerged in that place. And it would be in a language that everyone would want to know. Are you with me? And what would these people talk about? We go one chapter back. Because chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, just so you know, it's a summary of everything that's taken place, and then chapter 13 and on tells you how it finishes. Are you with me? So, I'm thinking of what to share right here so we don't take any longer. Real quick. You have seven churches in Revelation, right? Remember that? Starts in chapters 2 and 3. Seven churches. What's the first one? Do you remember? Ephesus. The churches of Revelation represent the Christian era from the time of Jesus until the last church in the second coming. So Ephesus would start with the church of the disciples, with that last disciple, John, and would end around the end of the first century AD, around the time when John, he writes Revelation and he dies. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, there's also seven seals and seven thunders and seven angels that have messages, all these sevens? Each one corresponds with the same number of the church. So, Jesus told his church what would happen at every stage, what they had to be ready for. Remember, he never leaves us in darkness, right? I tell you beforehand, so when it happens, you might what? Believe. So, church number one belongs to seal number one, which belongs to trumpet number one, which belongs to angel number one. Church number two, so on and so forth. Are you with me? Who are we in the seven churches? We're the last church, Laodicea. Is there any more? So if there are seven trumpets, whatever is talked about in the seventh trumpet should correspond with who? With the seventh church, which is who? Raise your hand. Me. You with me? Chapter 10 first. Verse 4. It says, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Now remember, the seventh thunder would have something for who? For us. Are you with me? These seven thunders are revealed by a seventh angel. Just to backtrack, so you understand where I'm going. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 13. 9 and verse 13 says, "And the sixth angel sounded." The sixth angel would belong to the church right before us, right? Now the one that we're reading is which angel? The seventh. Okay, we're good. Verse 5. Chapter 10, verse 5. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." There would be no more time, no more prophetic time. When the seventh seal began, when the seventh angel spoke his word, there would be no more prophetic time. Last prophecy, 1844, remember? Now let's look. What happens in the time of the seventh angel? Verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." What would happen to the seventh church? They would see the mystery of God revealed. The plan of salvation would be what? Finished. They would be the last people and see Jesus face to face. Now what does that mean? They would have a special message. We read it in chapter 10 here. Remember, there's a great disappointment in 1844. They receive the vision. They talk about it. Here it says in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up." That was the book of Daniel. "And ate it and was in my mouth sweet as honey." Oh, it was good. Jesus is coming. "But it was soon sour" where? "In my belly." Are you with me? Because Jesus didn't come. Now notice what he said in verse 11. "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Now what would this church preach? Chapter 11, verse 1. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship." they're in. What would be the message of these last day people? The sanctuary. Thank you for your patience. With these 4 points, I'll stick, and I think it's good enough. Number one, you want to be in the right church? Look for the church that has the spirit of prophecy and who has a prophet that stands up and says, there is something about these 2,300 days, the time of fulfillment is here, and that preaching begins to produce a remnant. Number one. Number two, look for the church that came around that time, 1844, when the prophecy is fulfilled, that would be living in the land that gave religious freedom to people so that the word of God could grow the United States of America. So they had to have a prophet, and they had to be born where? United States of America. This church should then also preach that the sanctuary in heaven is something of importance. That's what we just read, right? Point number four, Revelation 12:17. These are they which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This last day church, then, must also claim to keep all the commandments of God and must also say all of our beliefs are based on the word of God, his testimony. When I did that, I found one. And the reason why I believe Adventist education is so strong is because the same prophet that rose up and said the time of the prophecy is fulfilled is the same one who was later given a vision and said, in order to preserve our youth until the end of time, we must develop an education system that will help to educate and produce the last generation. And that's why today I'm a principal of San Gabriel Academy and I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Because I have confirmed in my heart that God's word is true. You must confirm it in yours. You must know that Jesus is coming. How soon? Invite me back another time. There is no more prophetic time left. We said that today. But the Bible gives you signs. That's all that's left. If you go on a long trip and you're 500 miles away from something, it says Grand Canyon, 500 miles away, you sit back, you relax, you go to sleep, you let the guy who's driving drive, right? But when it says Grand Canyon, 3 exits away, you might begin to sit up. The driver might begin to slow down and make his or her way to the right of the road because they don't want to miss that exit. But when it says next exit, you are using all caution because if you miss it, you will not reach your destination. What I propose to you is that the signs that we are living through, biblically speaking, are saying next exit. And because of this, I believe that my daughters, 6 and 11, could possibly see Jesus, including myself, face to face without ever tasting death. If I could do it, it means you could possibly too. And so the devil must do everything possible to destroy you, the young people. Do you know why? Then I have to share it with you. Last verse, I promise. Turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. There is a specific reason why he hates you so much. Joel chapter 2. It's that minor prophet. After Daniel, keep on going a little bit. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28. Pay very close attention to the wording. Joel 2:28. I'm giving it time because I want people to have this together. We need to finish this together. Be a friend. If someone didn't find it, spot it there for them and say, hey, here it is. Okay? Joel 2:28. We got it? And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Here it says that the Holy Spirit will descend on a very specific, on all the church, but it will empower a very specific group of people to finish the work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is it? The sons and the daughters. It didn't say the mothers and the fathers. The devil knows, and I'll tell you this, when the end of time, if we're approaching, when all these things begin to be revealed, your pastor and myself will disappear very quickly. We'll probably be taken to jail, right? You know that, right, Pastor? You believe that, right? And the devil says, if I get rid of all the pastors and all the teachers and all the evangelists, then the word cannot be preached and everyone will be deceived and it's all over. But he underestimates one thing, even though he too has read this verse. And what he underestimates is that there will be young people who are awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ as it has been prophesied. They have studied the word. They have believed the word. And they are the last generation. And the Spirit will pour out upon you, and you will produce the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why he hates young people. And that's why his focus of his strongest temptations come against our young. Adventist education stands to continue to preserve that last generation, to educate it, to produce it, to protect it, just like the church. I encourage you today to think very carefully. Why are you here? Do not fill a pew. Choose today to make Jesus your dearest and closest friend. I want to be with Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And because he saved me, something in me must tell the world. Now you go and tell the world too. May God bless you.